Welcome to the house of our God,
where we are gathered to worship Him and to praise Him,
to have the opportunity to reflect on who He is to us. We may be seated. Psalm 122 says, I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord go up there to praise the name of the Lord according to the statutes given to Israel. The tribes, the peoples of God, gather together in Jerusalem, in a city, in a place that God has chosen to be worshipped. And we gather together to praise Him and to give Him thanks for who He is and for what He has done for us, for the things that He promises in His word to do for us, for the things that He is doing and He has already done. And even if God was to do nothing, we still praise Him because He is God. We still worship Him because He is God. And that is a worthy reason to worship and to praise Him this morning. As we are able, we stand and we declare and say, Jesus is the name we honor. And we also declare that Jesus be the center of our lives as we praise and worship Him.
Thank you.
Let's pray together. Thank you, our God, for loving us so much that you gave us your only begotten Son, Jesus, to redeem us, to deliver us, and to seal us through his redemption with the power of the Holy Spirit as a people that belong to you. Thank you for making us to belong to you. Thank you for making us to be heirs and co-heirs with Christ. We thank you for giving us Jesus to lead us and to guide us and to walk alongside us. Thank you for the support that you continue to give us each and every day of our lives. When we are on top of mountains, you are always with us. When we are in the valley, you are also with us. Thank you for your ever presence in our midst. Thank you for the comfort that you grant to us. Thank you for wiping away our tears when we are hurting. Thank you for listening to us when we are complaining, when we are whinging, when we are saying our hearts out to you. You are always there to listen to us. And for that, we give you thanks. Thank you for the people that you raise to rally around us, to support us, to listen to us, to encourage us, to inspire us. We give you thanks for those people. May you continue to be glorified in our lives, with our lives, and through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, with thanksgiving in our hearts. Amen. We are going to receive our offerings as we give to the Lord and we sing together 40 days and 40 nights. We respond to your grace and your love through these gifts and those given through the bank. And banks, we pray that you bless your children. May their hands prosper in the city and the country. May their children and children's children prosper to the glory of your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Good morning. Yeah, come on. Wasn't sure. Didn't get any feedback. Good morning, everybody, and welcome. And a warm welcome to those listening online. We'll be serving tea and coffee at the back of the church after the service, before the church meeting to which you're both invited. If you were looking at the notices, you will see that the church walk is on Tuesday and we're meeting at Hollycroft Park at 10:30. So if you would like to join us, please do. I think it's about 3 miles. Yep, 3 miles. Contact magazine contributions need to be in today, please, and we're giving them to Paul. I'm not sure where he is gone, but... Oh, he's in Sprouts, okay. So... if you haven't given yours in and you want to, I don't know how we do it via email, David. If they email it to you, will you pass it on? Or? Right, so Paul's email is in the last contact if you've got a contribution to be made. There's a notice here, Back to the Beginning, Genesis and Modern Science, a presentation by Philip Bell, which is on Thursday, the 29th of February at 7:30. Rob is going. There is a notice at the back of the church, so if anybody wants any information, further information, I suggest you grill him. I don't have any other notices at the moment. We'll be sharing family news during the church meeting. So we now come to our time of prayers of intercession. So let us pray. Father, this being the first Sunday in Lent, we pray for all who are going through a time of temptation at the moment. Be with them as they strive through Lent to draw closer to you. Strengthen and protect them. We pray for the church and all Christians in their various callings. We remember the conflicts and divisions and the movement towards unity. May we always hold true to your truth and love. Father, we pray for those who have been given great responsibility in this world. For those in positions of power, may they not give way to corruption, but work with integrity and tolerance. We pray for our families, our friends, our church, and those in our neighbourhood. May we all live together in harmony and understanding. We pray for all those who have influenced our thinking and those who have gone before us and shown us the way or laid the foundations of this, your church. Father, we pray for those in great need at this time, whether that be financially, emotionally, or physically. We pray for the recently bereaved, those feeling lost or empty without their loved ones. We pray for those suffering from oppression and violence from others, those displaced through no fault of their own, and those who are desperately trying to bring about peace. Lord of power, you can transform our lives. We thank you for the way you protect and enfold us. We praise and thank you that we can trust you with our lives. Lord, we believe that in all things you work for good. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. And let us say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Our reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 29. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. Amen.
We stand up as we are able and we sing together. Forgive our sins as we forgive. Let's pray together. Lord, may my words and my meditations be pleasing before you. May your anointing rest upon my lips and the ears of your people, that glory and honor will be given to your name. Amen. I want to speak to us about creating a nurturing environment in church. What I mean by nurturing environment, I mean creating a space in the church where all
can thrive and bloom and blossom. Not just a place for me to thrive, but creating an environment together as God's people where every one of us is able to thrive and to shine and to bloom and to be fruitful. And that is the responsibility of each and every one of us as God's people. Sometimes I hear this when we are being trained or developed for leadership. And one of the statements that I struggle with, but I hear it very often, is as a leader, you need to have a thick skin. I struggle with that in the church because we don't have to have a thick skin in church because we are dealing with God's people and we are interacting with people that have been redeemed and who have been sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. So it's a place where you should go knowing that you are going amongst the sheep and you are not going amongst the wolves. Probably the wolves, you should find them outside the church. But I know probably it's a dream. It's my Ethiopian view of church. But this is what I want to talk about, that God wants us to create an environment where every one of us is able to flourish. And it is my responsibility as an individual. It is your responsibility as an individual, but it is also our corporate responsibility as church that this environment is going to be created. And Paul speaks to the Ephesian church about the importance of unity in the church. And he talks about the different gifts and the different personalities in the church, but we still are together as one body, the body of Christ. And therefore, it is our responsibility to create a nurturing environment where each and every one of us prospers. And verse 29, Paul talks about watching our mouths so that the words we speak, we utter, are not hateful, but they are words that are full of grace. They are words that build up one another, that are filled with compassion and grace. But a lot of times, many people are hurt in the church, and that's the sad thing of all the places, that people are hurt because of the words we speak as God's people. And Paul then urges the church to be careful of the words that we speak one to another. The Amplified Version of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, "Let no foul, polluting language, nor evil word, or unwholesome, or worthless talk come out of your mouth, but only such speech as is good and is beneficial to the spiritual growth of others, as is fitting to the need and the occasion, that it may be a blessing, and the words that you speak may give grace or God's favor to those that hear them." So the call is for us to be watchful of how we say what we want to say, whether it is a rebuke or a correction that we are bringing to one another. It is there to build the person whom we are correcting and not to bring them down, but to help them to speak with grace. When you are saying, "Oh, you need to work on this, Andrew," it's different from saying, "Oh, you need to get your act together." Paul is talking about speaking with grace and with love and compassion so that we help the person whom we view or we think is struggling to build them up in the faith. That's what I'm talking about, building, creating an environment where we are able to speak grace. And what grace, so that the person who is hearing it, who is undeserving, grace is all about the undeserving favor of God. So that the person who is undeserving, the one you are correcting, is able to feel that he deserves it because of the way you would have spoken to that person. And that can be a challenge to us. Stephen Cole says, try as we may, we have all erred in our tongues. If anyone does not stumble in what he says or she says, she or he is a perfect man or woman, able to bridle the whole body as well. While we may never achieve perfect control of our tongue, I am convinced that if we applied it towards one another in church, we would see few churches splitting or a few people being hurt in the church. If we can manage, and we are in the period of Lent where we are supposed to reflect on how we have spoken to people. You know, sometimes, you know, we have this thinking of saying, oh, I don't care how he's going to feel about it. I've got to tell her my truth, and I want to live under any other, no any other doubt, but to understand. But we are encouraged as God's people to speak with grace and compassion. It's something that I'm learning, and when I get it right, I will tell you, I will shout about it. Learning to speak with grace and with compassion so that the person that hears those words is able to be healed and to feel like they can make it in life. But sometimes how we speak to people, we speak like they are never going to make it. But Paul encourages the church to use compassionate words. And when the Greek word that defines unwholesome words is sapros, which means something rotten, something like rotten grapes or a fish. So when Paul is saying to the Ephesian church, he is saying, do not let any rotten fish come out of your mouth in your speaking, unwholesome words, so that you speak words that attract people to come to you. But if you are speaking rotten fish or grapes, then people scatter away. And you need to be full of grace and compassion and reflect on that, how we speak to one another, to other people, people around us as God's people, knowing that words matter. Words hurt people. And sometimes we don't have the intention to hurt them, but this time of Lent is a time to reflect how we have spoken or treated other people in our world. In my article for Hinckley Times next week, that's what I'm talking about, having the space, the time to reflect on ourselves and to see how we have conducted ourselves as God's people and as people in the community. Being careful of the words that we say. Spurgeon says, what sweet talking there would be if we all spoke in this way to minister grace to the one who hears those words. And then, my dear friend, Spurgeon says, it would not matter how much we talked if words were salted and were with salt. And it is important for us. We must be intentional to speak blessing and grace and love and compassion to one another. Intentional about it, that when you're walking into church on a Sunday morning, you are intending to be a blessing to your brother or your sister in Christ. You want to speak blessing. When you see the people on the welcome team greeting you and welcoming you in, you are intentionally intending to speak grace and love and compassion to them. After the service, we have to build
an environment where we know that when I go to church, somebody is going to intentionally, graciously speak to me with compassion and love. From the pulpit to the tea table, from the door, everywhere where we are in an environment. That's an environment we should create in church, where we are not stepping on eggshells, but we know that we are going into an environment where love and compassion oozes, and our words that we speak to one another are full of grace. And Paul goes on to say, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, is a person with feelings and with emotions. So, because Paul says, by whom or through whom you have been sealed for your day of redemption. In other words, when you became a child of God, God sealed you or put his rubber stamp on you, who is the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit to your day of redemption. So every brother or sister in Christ, they are sealed by this seal of the Holy Spirit. So when you look at your brother and sister in Christ Jesus in the church, you are looking at somebody who has been sealed by God, by the seal of the Holy Spirit, for the day of their redemption. So when you hate them, you are hating somebody who has been sealed by the Holy Spirit, by God through the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we don't look at our brother and sister as somebody sealed by God through the Holy Spirit. Because it's only me who has got the Holy Spirit. Any other person is not sealed by God. So when I speak to them, I speak to them as if they don't matter. And Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by hating one another with these words that are unwholesome. But you speak compassion and grace to one another. We hate the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we ignore the importance of one another. Every one of us as equal and important in the eyes of God, redeemed by the same blood that has redeemed us. We grieve the Holy Spirit when he speaks to us to be compassionate and we still ignore. We grieve the Holy Spirit when he nudges us to be loving and caring and we ignore. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we do not respond to his nudging. And Paul urges the church, if we are to create an environment in the church that is conducive for every one of us to flourish in the kingdom, we have to be a people that listens to the Holy Spirit. What is God saying to us? And a lot of us miss the blessing of God because another person who should have spoken grace and compassion and love to us has ignored what the Holy Spirit has spoken to them. And we miss what we are supposed to be as church. And therefore, Paul urges the church not to grieve the Holy Spirit, to be responding, to be expecting to hear from the Holy Spirit. And when he speaks to us, we respond and act on that. How do we create a conducive environment, nurturing environment in the church? By getting rid of every anger, bitterness, and rage, and slander as a body of Christ. And it is my responsibility. I wish the Bible would have spoken to say, God is going to get rid of my anger and my bitterness and my slandering attitude. But Paul writes and says, you get rid of your bitterness. Andrew, you are responsible. Andrew, you are responsible for your anger and your bitterness, whatever you hold in your heart. You are responsible. You need to get rid of that. The Holy Spirit is there to help us to get rid of that, but we have the responsibility of reflecting and looking into our lives and make sure that we get rid intentionally, saying, I want to get rid of every bitterness, of every anger. Yes, yes, people will hate you, but decide not to carry bitterness in you, because sometimes, because of an experience that has happened before,
When you interact with another person, because bitterness is in you and anger is in you, you can explode over something that you shouldn't explode about. But because we have harbored in our hearts and bitterness and anger, it will come out. And it is important for us to know that it is our responsibility. If we have the responsibility to get rid of this, if the environment in the church, in the body of Christ, is to be nurturing, we need to get rid of anger and bitterness in our hearts. And God wants us to be a people that are not walking in anger and in bitterness and in rage and in slander, but to be a people that are compassionate, a people that are gracious. But it is difficult for you to be gracious if you are hurting inside. It is difficult for you or for me to be loving when you are bleeding inside. And then we create what is called a toxic environment, because everybody is angry, everybody is after an opportunity to latch on somebody because they want to revenge. But we have to have an atmosphere we create, we intentionally to say, this is what I want to do as an individual, so that the environment we live in, we worship in, is an environment that is welcoming, an environment that is full of compassion and grace. When we get rid of anger and bitterness and rage and slanders, Paul says, be kind and compassionate to one another. In other words, I've written on my notes, we need to smash one another with kindness and compassion, to knock one another off with grace and love and compassion when we gather together. So that somebody, the call to worship that I read, so that somebody can be able to say, truly, truly, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. Because you know that when you go to the house of the Lord, the first thing you walk into is to be smashed with compassion and love and grace. How you are welcomed. The looks that you are given from every corner of the church building, they are looks full of compassion and grace and kindness. The conversations you are having, even if you are wrong, even if you are getting things right, you are being corrected with kindness and compassion and love. When we create an environment or an atmosphere, this atmosphere, nurturing atmosphere, we allow God to work in our midst. We allow each and every one of us to flourish. We allow those that are shy in our midst to be comfortable and to be able to be themselves. We allow this environment, the atmosphere allows those that are loud to be themselves, because they are not afraid that they might be squashed. I know when growing up there was a look that my mother would give me, you know, and I know as a difficult child, but there was this look that you can be in a public place with many kids and you're just having fun, not intentionally wanting to hurt somebody, but you just, all of a sudden you just see this look that you can actually feel your blood going cold. Even if you were laughing, that look, you would know. But the way you are laughing, you need to pack it in. But we have got to create an environment where we are able even to discipline, even to correct, but with compassion, with love. And this is how Christ treats us. And this is what I find very humbling. How I treat people
versus how God treats me. I find this challenging, because my way of dealing with people when they get things wrong, they need to get their act together. But when I go to God, how he treats me, with understanding, with compassion, with grace. Even when I am in my mess, when I'm filled with garbage in my head and in my heart, God is always with open arms, willing to hug me with all my mud and chaos, and full of compassion and grace, and willing to give me a second chance. But no, with me, when you cross that line, when you cross my line, there's no second chance. There's no opportunity, because you're finished, you're gone, you are dead. But yet Christ Jesus, and I reflect on that continuously. Christ Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, people going wherever they were going, passing through Calvary, and going to wherever they were going, you know, they mocked him, you know. Some of the people even jumped to the cross and pulled his beard off and spit on him. And he still says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." That's grace. That's compassion. That's space. That's an environment. The cross, the environment of the cross is where useless people come to the cross, and they are made to feel worthy. They are cleansed, they are given, they are clothed into new robes, and they are sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit as a people that belong to God. And that is what the cross does, and that is what we should speak as church. What do you think, in my conclusion, of the environment in church today? What is your contribution to that environment? What would I do better, or what should you do better, to make each and every one of us blossom, flourish, thrive, productive, full of joy, wanting to be with us, looking forward to go to church because you are meeting your brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, and your brothers and sisters are going to be smashing you with grace and love and compassion in their words, in their attitude, in their looks, in their status. They are going to treat you. This is the environment that Paul urges the church to create in their midst, if God is to do great and wonderful things in our midst. Amen. We stand together as we sing and prepare our hearts for communion, where we are going to gather together and to receive grace, love, and compassion. We come as we are, and we sing together. To God be the glory, great things he has done.
If you can't hear me, let me know. But welcome to the table of the Lord. So come, not because I invite you, but because God does. He invites all who love him to come and join in the feast. Come if you have much faith, or if you have little. If you've not been here for a long time, or if you come here often. For what we do here, we do in imitation of what Christ first did to his followers in every age. Jesus gave an example and command rooted in the experience he shared with his disciples in an upstairs room. On the night on which he was betrayed, and as they were sitting at a meal, Jesus took a piece of bread and broke it and said, "This is my body. It is broken for you. Do this to remember me." Later, after they had eaten, he took a cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new relationship with God, made possible because of my death. Drink this, all of you, to remember me." So now we do as Jesus did. We take this bread and this wine, the produce of the earth and the fruit of human labor. In these, Jesus has promised to be present, and through these, Christ can make us whole. So let us pray. When we were nothing, you made us something. When we had no name and no faith and no future, you called us your children. When we lost our way or turned away, you did not abandon us. When we came back to you, your arms opened wide in remembrance. And look, you prepare a table for us, offering not just bread, not just wine, but yourself, that we might be filled, forgiven, healed, blessed, and made new again. You are worth all our pain and all our praise. So as we do in this place what you did in an upstairs room, send down your Holy Spirit on us and on these gifts of bread and wine, that they may become for us your body. Amen. Can I have two? Please. Thank you. So among friends and gathered round a table, he took bread, broke it and said, "It is broken for you." Body of Christ, broken for us, let us eat together. Later, he took a cup of wine and said, "This is the new relationship with God, made possible because of my death. Take this, all of you, to remember me." The blood of Christ shed for us. Let us pray. In gratitude, in deep gratitude for this moment, for this feast, we give ourselves to you. Take us out to live as changed people, because we have shared the living bread and cannot remain the same. So, Lord, may we live to your glory, both as inhabitants of earth and as citizens of the commonwealth of heaven. Amen. We now sing our closing hymn. We are marching in the light of God. Started at the wrong place there.